Hey, I'm Michael, online pastor at Silverdale Baptist Church, and I'm excited to welcome you to our podcast. Now, after you listen to this episode, I hope you'll stick around for just a moment. I'll be sharing about some resources we have for you, as well as a few things going on at Silverdale right now that we would love for you to be a part of. Now, I really hope this podcast is just what you need today to help you in your relationship with Jesus.
There, man, that's some good music, man. It's good to see all of you. It's so good to see all of you. I'm glad you're here. If you're joining us online, thank you so much for being with us today. And let's begin this way. I just invite all of you here, or if you're watching or listening, if you're able to get out your Bible or get out your Bible app, and just turn to today. We're going to be looking at, go to the Gospel of Matthew. That's the very first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be picking up in verse 5. So that's Matthew 6, 5. And so we're in this six-week series called Making Disciples. And we are learning, one, the skills that are necessary to be a disciple, and two, how do we make disciples? And so in this series, we're in week number 2, but in this series, we're going to learn 6 skills that every Christian should master. You see, being a follower of Jesus, man, it's simply not just knowledge, right? It's not like just knowing, I don't know, multi-syllable theological words. It's more than that. I mean, being a follower of Jesus is knowledge, to be sure, but there's an addition. It's living out that. It's the loving application of the knowledge that God has graciously given you. And so every disciple, follower of Christ, should master these 6 skills, model them, and teach them to others. Why? Because we are disciples, and we are to be disciple makers, to make disciples. Okay, so we start week number one. Last week, we began by learning how to be filled with the Spirit, or God the Spirit, or like I said, my grandmother said, the Holy Ghost, whatever you want to say, is God the Spirit. Now, to be sure, it wasn't how to be indwelled by the Spirit. We talked about that last week, because when God saves you, God the Spirit indwells you. If you're a Christian, you have God the Spirit in you, but we're talking about being filled with, that is, having him, I don't know, just listening to him, being under the influence of God the Spirit, the way we speak, the way we talk, the way we do things. That was last week. And so we're going to continue today by looking at prayer. We're going to talk about prayer. That's the second skill we want to look at. Prayer, right? Specifically, how to pray, all right? Pray. That's basic. Someone might say something like this. This would be a base level thing, because everyone talks about prayer. What exactly is prayer? What's a definition of prayer, right? We're going to, how we're going to do it. What exactly is it? Well, prayer is simply speaking to God and listening to God. That's prayer. Speaking to God and listening to God. That's prayer. And so we're going to study prayer today by looking at Jesus's model prayer, better known as the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer. My assumption is that most of you have heard the Lord's Prayer before, okay? Before the Lord saved me, I don't know, probably before I even went to church, I was familiar with the Lord's Prayer. It's in pop culture. It's on television. People know the Lord's Prayer. You have probably, some of you, even memorized portions of the Lord's Prayer. Now, I'll go out on a limb here. I imagine that everyone in this building today, and if you're watching or listening, I imagine you pray. Like, I imagine everyone here would say, you know, I pray, whatever. We would pray. People say they pray. But what we need to see, what we're going to learn from Jesus' model prayer, there are some right things about prayer that you can do. There's some wrongs about prayer, and we need to know them, right? Because here's the deal. Here's the deal. Simply because someone says they're praying, or simply because they bow their head, or simply because they say some words, or simply because they do something sincere, it doesn't necessarily mean that you are praying a God-honoring prayer. It doesn't. Jesus is going to say there's some ways to pray, some ways not to pray. We can't just do anything we want to do, say anything we want to do, and assume that God is going to honor that or even hear that, right? I got so many examples. Here's an example. I shared this example a long time ago, but I'm going to share this again. I got a buddy. And he's not a Christian. But he says he prays or whatever. Here's what he told me. This is what he said to me. He goes, listen, Travis, here's what I did, man. Man, I wanted to connect with God. I don't know, have an encounter with God. So he goes out to the desert Southwest, right? And he gets in the desert. It's nighttime. And he tells me this. He gets in his underwear. He gets in his underwear, and there's a tent. And he goes in the tent where there's other people in their underwear, and they got a big fire. They light the fire, and they have these chants they do, and they do all this stuff. And he says he prays, and he says he has an encounter with God. And he's saying, that's a prayer, man. That's prayer. That's prayer. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, I don't know, man. I see some red flags, man. I'm not a bright man. I'm not, but I'm telling you, I don't know about all of that, right? So just because you're saying you're praying, just because you're doing a dance, a chant, whatever you know you're doing, what does God say? What does God think? What does God prescribe? What has he said? What is prayer? How do we do it? How do we talk to him? And how do we hear from him? And so we're going to look at Jesus's model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. He's going to teach us. He's going to tell us. We're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 6. It's also found in the book of Luke. His disciples, this very same passage, scenario, the disciples, they go up to Jesus and they go, hey, Jesus, teach us how to pray. These were men who prayed, but they see Jesus praying and they say, our prayers look different than your Jesus. Can you teach us how to pray? And Jesus teaches it. He tells us a model prayer, right? He's going to say first, hey, listen, there's incorrect ways to pray. There are absolutely incorrect ways to pray, and Jesus is going to tell us, and then he's going to tell us how we should pray. So, I mean, hey, if God in the flesh says this is how your prayers should be, this is a God-honoring prayer, we should listen. So, let's get to it. Let's begin. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. First thing Jesus begins with, he's going to tell us how you should not pray. That's the first thing. You don't pray like this, man. Don't pray like this, right? Now, it may surprise some people that you can pray incorrectly. Once again, I know people. I run into people. They say, man, you can't pray incorrectly. I mean, if you're sincere, if you're passionate, whatever you bow to head, whatever you mumble anything you want to. It's a prayer. Jesus says otherwise, right? Now, once again, you may say that sounds kind of cruel, whatever, but Jesus is saying not all people pray well, not all people pray right. And Jesus is going to say that most prayers have two errors. There's two errors. First error that Jesus is going to say is do not pray to impress people. That's the first error you can make when you're praying, right? You pray to impress others. Here's what Jesus says. Here we go. Verse 5. And when you pray, Christian, as the assumption is you're praying. We're praying people, okay? So it's a command. When you pray, well, you must not be like the hypocrites. Okay. I don't want to pray like a hypocrite. I got it. It's hypocrite. I'm going to pray like a hypocrite. What exactly is a hypocrite? Well, he tells us, he keeps going, that's the hypocrites. Look at these guys. Look. Love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners that they may be seen by others, right? So notice, right? These guys just don't like it. They love it. They love to be seen by others. They look forward to it. They're going to organize their day around it. I would say they love praying, so to be seen, kind of like, I was thinking about this the way I like tacos, seriously, because I organize my day around it. I think about it. I love it. These guys right here, what do they say? They say they love it. They're not communicating to God. That's not their desire. Their desire is to be seen by others, appearing as though that they're communicating to God, that somehow if they appear like they're communicating to God, they're going to get, I don't know, some credit in the eyes of the individuals watching them. So the end goal is not to pray to God. The end goal is to get, I don't know, seen. I don't be, look at me, all right? The issue is not a public prayer. It's the heart, right? It's the motivation, okay? Their motivation is to impress people. Then you hear that, and I'm like, that's horrible. That's horrible. Who's gonna do that? Who are these? How dare they do that? Can you believe those people? Curious thing is, I've done that, you know? I've done that error. It's very easy to make this error. It is. Case in point, I'm telling you guys straight up, where I saw this error taking place most commonly, I kid you not, was when I was in seminary. People in Bible school, they make this error a lot, because I'm not kidding. Every student, when they prayed, wanted to use the biggest theological words that they could use, right, in order to impress the professor and the people around them. It was interesting. You know, I remember I was in class, man, and professor would ask someone to pray, and my buddy, good guy, he stands up, he's gonna pray, and his prayer was something like, Father God, I want to thank you for my justification and my ongoing sanctification, for the edification of the ecclesiastic studies, endeavors of Christology, and the etymology of our, I don't know, soteriology, eschatology. Amen. I'm like, who's he praying to? The dictionary? You know? For real, man. We just ate at Taco Bell. And I'm like, you didn't use any of those words when we praying over the tacos. But is it not easy to do, man? It's so easy to do. That's an error we make, all right? The moment your prayers become a show, they become a problem, all right? Keep going. Verse 5, here's what Jesus says. Truly, I say to you, Christian, they, the hypocrites, those who pray to be seen, have received their reward. But when you, Christian, pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, there's a whole message in there. There's a lot going on. But I'll tell you what really jumps out at me right there. You see the reward, the word reward twice. So there's a reward to be gained in prayer. There absolutely is. And even the hypocrites get a reward. It says it. They receive their reward. They get it. They were praying in order to impress men. Well, guess what? They get that reward. You get the reward of men. But those who pray to God, they get a whole different type of reward. What reward is that? They get God's reward. All right. First error. Don't be praying to impress people. And by the way, I'm preaching to myself because it's easy to do. Second error. Here's the second error. This is going to sound odd, but let it bear out. Do not pray to impress God. All right, let me read the text and we'll talk about it. And when you pray, once again, we're going to be praying. Don't do this. Heap up empty phrases. That's idle, thoughtless words. As the Gentiles do, that's non-Christians. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. In other words, the repetition of words they believe increases God's hearing of what they just said. Do not be like them, church. Silverdale, don't be like them, For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. All right? That's it. So this, basically, don't pray to impress God. Now, once again, I'm not talking about, because we're not going to go pray to God all these big theological words. I'm not trying to impress God with my ability to say a multi-syllable theological word. No, but I do try to impress upon God. This is my error. This is the error. We can all do it, and we probably all have done it. And the error is, I want God to know how sincere my prayer is. All right? I want to get God's attention. I want to make sure God hears me, the gravity. So my prayer, I'll increase the length of it, sure. But here's an example. So I'm praying, and I'm like, man, I got a big old need, God. I got a big old need, and I don't know. Maybe you're not aware of it. I don't know. So God, will you really, 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 God, do this? God, I'll know if you notice, but I am, you know, I'm really, 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 really sincere. Whatever you want to do, you start stacking up the words. You start just blah 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 blah. I'm informing you, God. I'm going to tell you something you don't know, God. I'm going to tell you. And so what I do is, you know, I repeat words. And you make that prayer long. You make it a long old prayer. Hey, listen, I'm not proud of this. Maybe you've done it before. I don't know. But you ever prayed a prayer so long and so good, when you finish, you think, God's got to be impressed with that one, you know? That was a good prayer. That was a good prayer, man. You got God's attention. No. The length of your prayer has no bearing on the effectiveness of your prayer. It doesn't. The repetition of the words does not impress God. Why? Multiple reasons, but we're told in the text, because God doesn't know what you need before you even go to him in prayer. He already knows. You're not teaching God. I'm not teaching God about my needs. I'm not teaching God something he doesn't know. God knows everything. There's nothing lacking in God's universe that he does, in his knowledge. Nothing's lacking in God's knowledge, all right? Two errors, and I've made them both, and I'm probably gonna do it again. First error, don't be praying to impress people. Second error, don't be praying to impress God. All right, I got it. You know, I got it. We're not gonna do that. Okay, Jesus, then exactly how ought I pray? And Jesus is going to shift gears here, and now he's going to tell us how you should pray. How am I going to pray? God in the flesh, can you please teach me? Teach me. I'm in need of being taught. Verse 9. Jesus says, pray then like this. Oh, we go. We got to pray, guys. Look, notice. This is where he messes up a bit. He says like, right? He doesn't say pray this exactly, though you can. But this is a model. This is a prayer. This is a pattern. This is a structure. This is an organization. This is to help us understand that we come to God to pray, that we can have this kind of this outline, this structure, these bones. Pray in this manner, and then he gives us kind of five things, specific orders, all right? First, he begins with this. Praise to God. That's adoration. You going to start praying? You want to know where to start your prayers? You adore God. Look at verse 9, the rest of it. Here's how you do it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Not hallowed be my name. Not hallowed be our name. Holy is set apart. You're unlike any of us. Holy is your name. You start about with God. You're gonna start with God. It's not about me. It's not about my needs. No. It's all God's glory. You're gonna pray. I don't care when you pray, how you pray. You start with God. He's who you're praying to. And then notice how Jesus addresses God. Now we love it. Our Father. In Greek, it's pater. In Aramaic, it would have been, I don't know, Abba. But it's the word. It's a word that a child would use to their earthly father. It's referring to the dad, right? Did you know that this was Jesus' favorite way to address God the Father? 165 times Jesus calls God Father. Now, if you grew up in church, you're accustomed to that. We pray, Father, Father, Father. But that was absolutely revolutionary at that time. It's really pretty revolutionary now because there is no religion in the world today other than Christianity that relates to God as Father. Amen. That's weighty, man. And that teaches us. It teaches us. Teaches us that God is not impersonal. He's personal. He's not like this detached force. He has a name. He's not angry. He's loving. He's not far away. He's close. He's not negligent. He's in the lives of his children. Father, Father, Father. Man, I've been around a lot of people in a lot of different religions, and I've heard a lot of different prayers other than Christian prayers. They don't address God as Father, Father. Let me briefly say two things about that. We could talk a lot about this. These two things, both of which may not be popular, but I would do no one any favors unless I just mentioned them. And if you want to lovingly talk about them later, I would be glad to do that. But Father, first thing I would say is this. In the day and the age and the culture that we live in, for whatever reason, there is some pushback to referring to God as Father. Right? And I've even seen churches, heard churches refer to him in a feminine pronoun. And their argument is something like this. God is spirit. Spirit is genderless, so we can ascribe to him any pronoun, whatever that we want to do. And I would say, no, sir, no, ma'am, you may not, primarily because God revealed himself in the masculine. And he says, I relate to my children as a father. That's what God has said. Second thing I would say that really invites our attention is this. Jesus never says everyone can call God Father. That is that he doesn't say that. Jesus only says that those who are born again, those who have been saved, those who have repented of their sins and called on Christ to save them, have the honor and the privilege to call God Father, right? Because we're adopted. By grace, through faith. I get it, man. It's all the work of God. But everyone does not have the privilege to call God Father. In fact, I would say this. If you are not a Christian, not only are you not invited to call God Father, not only are you not adopted in the family of God, you have the wrath of God resting on you. In other words, you are his enemy. Once again, I do no one any favors if I lead you to believe that you're okay with God simply because you're a nice person. Amen. I used to think that. Repent, believe, save me, God. He saves you, he adopts you, he indwells you, and you are part of the family. All right, so then he says, in heaven means he's sovereign, he rules, he reigns. Our dad is king, he's in charge. Hallowed be your name, you're holy, set apart. Going to prayer, first thing, go to prayer, God. It's about you. You are holy, you are good, you are set apart. Two, he continues, I would say, submit to God's will. This is where you surrender. You're gonna pray, any prayer. I'm gonna pray. It's about you, God. Now I'm gonna surrender, right? Here's what he says. Your kingdom come, that's God's kingdom. Your will be done, that's God's will, on earth as it is in heaven. So you move from praising to submitting, right? It's like, I'm just, saying, hey, You're God. I'm not God. I'm not reminding God. God knows I'm not God. God knows that. Sometimes I act like it and I forget it. But no, God, you're God. You're God. My will, my desires are subservient, are under your will. You're God. You're in charge. I submit to and obey you, right? That's what I'm gonna do. That's what I'm gonna do, right? Before you start, you know, before you start giving God a give me list, we got those give me lists. I got give me lists. I got give me lists. List, you know, God, give me this, give me that, you know, whatever. You know, whatever. No, man. Your will. Your will. You know, your will be done, right? Sometimes, I don't know. Sometimes, you know, I'm prone to ask some foolish things of God, you know? I was thinking about my son. I'll give you an example, like my son when he was younger. Maybe my son comes up to me and he got the scissors in his hands, you know? He's like, hey, Dad, can I run up and down the stairs with the scissors? I really want to do this, Dad. You know, I'm sincere and I'm passionate. I want to run up those stairs with these scissors. Can I do it? And once again, I'm a father. I'm not a perfect father, but I know you're not supposed to run up the stairs with scissors in your hands. And so I will say to my son, no, it would be foolish for you to do that. My son said, but I really won't do it. I really, I won't do it. I'm like, no, man, you can't do it, okay? It's a foolish request to make of your earthly father. I got a different perspective than my son. You know, I know things, not a lot, but I know some things. Similarly, I think my prayer request to God might be sometimes similar to that, right? Now, I'm really God, and I'm gonna ask him something, and I think it's legitimate, right? God, I really want this. My situation demands this. I think it would honor you, God. I think it would honor the church. I think it would, I don't know, further the gospel. And all God is hearing me say is, can I run around with scissors in my hands? You know? God loves me too much to let me be running around with scissors in my hand. You know what I'm saying? He knows things I don't want my will ultimately done. Can you imagine the pain in my life if God would answer every one of my foolish prayer requests? No, I'm in submission. I'm in submission to him. God, listen, your will be done. Your will, your will. Now understand, after this, I'm gonna pray some prayers and there may be some foolishness in there. That foolishness does not go over or beyond your will. I want your will to be done. All right. Adoration, you're God, you're good. Submission, your will be done. Not my will, your will. And then you're gonna move on to, or Jesus moves on, rely on God's care. That's provision. All right. I'm surrendered to you and your will. This is interesting. This is actually the first prayer request in this prayer. Check it out. Verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. That's altogether interesting, right? Is it not? Really? The first thing that Jesus says to approach God about is what? Your daily bread. That's your daily provisions. Not your daily dessert. I mean, daily bread. This day, daily. And that word daily, you know, can trip you up. Daily. So we have, I don't know, this tendency. This is what a lot of us do. I've done this before. You're going to do this. You know, I need something. I want something. I desire something. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it on my own because, hear me out, I've got some intelligence. I've got some ability, so I'm going to attempt to do something. And then if my attempt falls short, hear me out, then I'm going to go pray about it, you know? You've been there? You've been in a jam? Been in a jam you got into, thinking you could do something, you could work it out? I'm gonna work it out. Work on my own, I'm gonna do my own. No, God says no, daily. Before you attempt to do any of this stuff you're gonna do, daily go to God and ask for your daily provisions, right? Now, I get it, man. I get it. We live in this, we got these. I'm always trying to figure out how to make things more efficient. I'm gonna make things more efficient. Somebody's like, you know, someone could say something like this. You could say something, I'm gonna make it more efficient. Here's what I'm gonna do. On Monday, I'm gonna pray for the whole week, and that way it can save me some time. No, God says daily. True story, a buddy of mine told me this. He told me this. He said he went to someone's house, Christian's house, to have dinner. Okay, gonna have dinner. They didn't pray for their meal. And so they inquired to them, why don't you pray before your meal? And they go, here's what we do. When we go shopping, we put our food in the cart, we pray for it then. So it's done, then, prayed for. You think it's, I know, it does sound logical a bit. I mean, I let's make it more economical, whatever. I said, no, daily, church, daily. He is our provider, and so we ask daily. We move on from, you know, praise, surrender, provision. Next, seek God's mercy. This is forgiveness, right? Confess your sins. Let me just read this to you, verse 12. And forgive us our debts. Now, that's the same word used often as for sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors. You're gonna pray, man. You're gonna pray. You gotta repent. Repent. Now, the question arises here, I think. If I'm a Christian, God has saved me. Christ died for my sins, past, present, future, right? Why then should I ask for forgiveness when I pray? Was the cross lacking in its sufficiency? Why am I going back? Well, no, the cross was more than sufficient, Christian. It was more than sufficient. All Christians have been forgiven once and for all of God's judicial or his judgment, period, right? The moment God saved you, Christian, you are saved by grace through faith, no longer under condemnation, no longer under judgment, no longer destined for hell. That is the eternal judgment. Hey, Christian, you are pardoned, justified, and righteous. Romans says no charge can be brought against God's elect. Great, all right? That is a stated fact. However, hear me out. I still live in this flesh. Man, it entangles me. I think things I ought not think. I say things I ought not say. I act in ways that are selfish more times than I would care to even admit. And so when I come to pray to God, I ask that he would forgive me of these sins, not as a judge. That's already set. You have been declared righteous. That is set. But now I'm talking about my relationship to my Heavenly Father. God, man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the way I've acted. And so it's a relational, fatherly repentance. We're not talking about the judicial side's done been set. Forgive me, Father. Words, actions, deeds. But it's interesting. He attaches it to something, and this is really cool. Like, it's so easy to impose upon God's grace, and I get it, but he says, hey, listen. Attach it to this. Forgive me as I forgive those who have what? Sinned against me. Whoa. That'll make you think, man. For you go off and impose upon the grace of God to think about our people. Are you imposing upon others? Have others sinned against you? Have others harmed you? Have other people repented to you? And you sat there and said, no, Jesus says this, man. If you are a Christian and you've been sinned against, someone's repented, asked for forgiveness, and you refuse to do it, there's a problem, man. That's a problem. So I repent. And you pray to God, man. This is just an outline. I'm going to praise him. God, you're awesome, right? I'm going to submit to him. Go to him for my provisions, and then I repent. Final thing he says is trust God's direction. This is protection. Who here don't need protection? None of it. We all need it. We need protection. Look at this. And lead us, God, not into temptation, but deliver us. There's a compare and contrast from evil. Now, I want to work this out quickly, because it's a little confusing if you just read it straight out. James chapter 1 says that God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. Okay. Well, then why in the world am I instructed to pray, do not lead me into temptation? Well, the confusion here is really the Greek word temptation, parasmos, which has really, well, two meanings. One meaning that you're tempted. There's something you ought not do. It's put in front of you like a bait, and it tempts you. That is the temptation that we most often think of. That's not how it's used here, though. It's the second meaning used here. The second meaning is this, a test or a trial. That's what he's talking about here, a test or a trial, right? God, keep us from these trials, man. Help me, protect me, really, from the evil world, this culture, all this, it's around me, there's trials in it, and then this flesh. That's the two I think about most, my flesh. I wake up in the morning, and my flesh done conspiring against me. I don't know why. And yet I love my flesh. That's the weirdest thing. I love this flesh. This flesh wants to puff up, but then the flesh only wants to harm me in my Christ likeness, all right? And then he says, but deliver us from evil. That's Satan. So this is a prayer for complete temptation. Your three main enemies, Christian, three main enemies. Here you go. I'll tell you, your three main enemies, the world and that culture, two, your flesh, three, Satan. And this is a prayer, protect me. Protect me, God. Protect me. And that's Jesus' model prayer. It's pretty simple. You don't have to pray it exactly. You don't. No. But it's pretty simple. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, Jesus. Well, Jesus says, look, don't pray to impress people. Don't pray to impress God. And when you do pray, and you ought to be praying a lot, begin by praising God, adoration. You're God. Then surrender. Not my will, because left on my own, I'm gonna pray my own will. No, God, I want your will. Then pray for provision. God, I need your provision. I think I can do lots of things. I think I can do lots of things, and I wanna run around with scissors in my head. No. Then pray for forgiveness, and then pray for protection. That's the general outline, right? It's helpful. I'd say this. If you forget everything I just told you, just remember this. If you're a Christian, remember he's your heavenly Father. Pray to him like that, you know? Pray to him like that. I think if you think of him as a heavenly Father, he's adopted you, perfect Father. Every one of us has a father. Every one of our fathers are flawed. I'm not talking about your earthly father. I'm talking about your heavenly Father. I think if you do that, you'll pray more frequently, more humbly, more joyfully. You just will. Here's how I want to end today. I want to read the model prayer together. Can you guys join me? This will be our closing prayer. Let's do this together, church. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen, amen, amen. At this time, we're gonna move into a time of response. And so I'm going to go ahead and, Alan will come out here. And I'm gonna ask you to stand. We're gonna sing a final song. I'm gonna pray down here. We'll have some encouragers up here. You can pray with them. If you don't know Jesus, man, if you have not repented and believed, if you have not asked God to save me, come talk to him. Come talk to them. This could, this should, this ought, this will be your the day of salvation. Amen. Silverdale Saturday nights, let's all stand. Let's all respond to our Savior, Jesus.
Well, I hope this was helpful to you. If while listening, you realized you need to take the next step in your relationship with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us by clicking the link in the show notes to our website and then clicking the Connect Card button. In our weekend worship services, we are in a sermon series called The Seven Commands of Christ. Jesus gave dozens of commands, and as followers of Jesus, we should obey all of them. Over the next several weeks, we are focusing on seven that will change your life. We would love for you to join each week at one of our campuses, or you can attend online. You will find service times by clicking the link in the show notes to our website. You know, there's so many ways for you to get involved and be a part of what God is doing here at Silverdale, and we really want you to feel welcome and a part. So please, stay connected. Be sure to like and follow us on the different social media accounts. You'll find all the links in the show notes of this episode. And lastly, help us spread the word about this podcast. Take a moment to share this episode with your family and friends. Again, we appreciate you listening and hope you will join us again next time.